Psalm 21, verse 1. How the king rejoices in your strength, O Lord. David is rejoicing in God's strength. He shouts with joy because you give him victory. For you have given him his heart's desire. You have withheld nothing he requested. And then there's a pause in the song. You welcome him back with success and prosperity. You placed a crown of finest gold on his head. He asked you to preserve his life, and you granted his request. The days of his life stretch on forever. Your victory brings him great honor, and you have clothed him with splendor and majesty. You have endowed him with eternal blessings and given him the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. The unfailing love of the Most High will keep him from stumbling. You will capture all your enemies. Your strong right hand will seize all who hate you. You will throw them in a flaming furnace when you appear. The Lord will consume them in his anger. Fire will devour them. You will wipe their children from the face of the earth. They will never have descendants, although they plot against you. Their evil schemes will never succeed. For they will turn and run when they see your arrows aimed at them. Rise up, O Lord, in all your power. With music and singing, we celebrate your mighty acts. Have you noticed the songs this morning that we're singing? It's a time of celebration, thanking God for his mighty work. So that's Psalm 21. Now this is probably the praise hymn that David and his army sang after the victory that they had prayed for in Psalm 20. So last week we had Psalm 20, and that was the prayer before the battle, and this is the praise after the battle. And David had prayed for specific blessings, and God had granted them. And the hymn opens and closes with praise for God's strength, which was granted to David and his army. Let me read verse 1 and 13. Verse 1 says, how the king rejoices in your strength, O Lord. He shouts with joy because you gave him victory. That's why he's happy, and that's why he's in the praise mood. And then verse 13, rise up, O Lord, in all your power. With music and singing, we celebrate your mighty acts. So this isn't somebody who is proud. This is someone who's acknowledging that God gave him the victory. Okay? So he's praising God for what he did in this physical battle. So all answers to prayer, if we're a Christian, should be acknowledged by sincere praise to God, because he is the one who is able to change people and situations for his glory. So we cannot change people's hearts. We may influence their minds and their thinking, but we cannot change their hearts. Only God is able to do this. Now, as we go through this psalm, it will be helpful to look at it from three levels. The first level is concerning David as he fights a physical battle with his enemies. So this was a real situation in history. This was a real battle, and David prayed before going into the battle, and after the battle, he got victory and he was praising God. So the first level, it's a real situation in history that David was experiencing. The second level has to do with Jesus Christ. As you read the Bible, you'll find Jesus Christ everywhere, from Genesis right through to Revelation. Our Bible college principal used to say, if you cut the Bible with a knife, it bleeds the blood of Jesus everywhere. So you'll find Jesus everywhere. So the second level on this psalm has to do with Jesus Christ, who comes as the warrior king taking David's throne. Okay, so David was the king of the Jews, the most famous king, and Jesus Christ came after him, taking David's throne, doing battle with demonic powers who hold this world captive. Okay, so there was victory for David in this physical battle, but also in the future from David's life, it pointed to Jesus Christ, who took David's throne, and he did battle with demonic powers who hold this world captive. So every person that becomes a Christian is a victory for the power of Jesus when he died on the cross. So if you're not a Christian this morning, there's a battle going on in your heart. The devil wants you there, but God wants you in heaven. So if you're feeling a bit uncomfortable this morning, maybe there's a battle raging in your heart. Now, Jesus comes to cast out the ruler of this world. Okay? It says that in the scriptures. Let me just read John chapter 12, 27 to 32. Reading it in the New King James. Now my soul is troubled. This is Jesus speaking, okay, before he died on the cross. My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, so God spoke from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. So people didn't understand what was going on. And then verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Okay, the devil was going to be judged. And if I am lifted up from the earth, if Jesus is dying on the cross and lifted up from the earth, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. So the people who come to Jesus come because they want victory from the power of sin in their lives. Okay, so Jesus has destroyed the power of the devil, and he wants to set you free from his power. Now, the third level, that's two levels, there's the level of David, the level of Jesus, and then there's a third level in this psalm, and it has to do with Christian believers. Now, we share in the victories with Jesus as we overcome our own spiritual battles in life. So David had a physical battle that he overcame against his enemy. Jesus had a battle that he overcame when he died on the cross to set us free. And now as Christians, we have battles to overcome. And we can share in the victory of Jesus as we overcome our own spiritual battles in our life. If you're a Christian today, you're going to have lots and lots of spiritual battles. And we can overcome and we can be victorious in those battles if we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Now, the psalm can be divided into three sections. The first section deals with the past and God's answer to David's prayer from Psalm 20 that we did last week. That's verses 1 to 7. That's the past, David's answer to prayer. The second section deals with the future and what God is going to do through David in the future. And the final section deals with the exaltation and praise to God for his mighty power. So that's a kind of a praise meeting. They probably had the music out there at the end of the song, and they were just praising God as we do here every Sunday. So let's focus on the psalm. What has the psalm got to say to us this morning? First of all, verses 1 to 7, answer to David's prayer, past victory, verses 1 to 7. We can connect verse 2 in Psalm 21 with verse 4 in Psalm 20. In Psalm 20, verse 4, David had prayed for his heart's desire. Okay, he wanted God really to answer the desire of his heart. And in Psalm 21, verses 2, David was given his heart's desire. Okay? Have you ever, as a Christian, prayed for your heart's desire? And then God has given you your heart's desire. So that's how David felt. In Psalm 21, verses 4, David said that he had asked God to preserve his life. He was going into battle. He could have been killed. And God granted his request. He was still alive. Now, the blessing that God was pouring upon David was in connection with the covenant that God had made with him. So what we've got to remember, really, is that God was keeping David alive for a purpose. And I do believe, as Christians, we must realize that God keeps us alive for a purpose. It would be nice when you become a Christian just to go straight to heaven and not to have anything messy that we have to put up on this world. But God keeps us alive for a purpose. And God kept David alive to fulfill the covenant, the promise, the irrevocable promise that God made to David and his descendants. So this is all about God, not about David. 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 to 17. I'll read it very slowly because it's important we understand. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, so he wasn't fighting battles then, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." So David was concerned that everything was fine now, but God was dwelling still in this tent tabernacle. Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." So God was with David. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt. Even to this day, they have moved about in a tent and a tabernacle." So God had been dwelling in this tent ever since they left Egypt. "Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built a house of cedar?" So God was not complaining they hadn't built a house for him. "Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold." In other words, God took David when he was a young man from being a shepherd, from following sheep, to be the ruler over my people Israel. So God had selected David to rule his people. He was just a shepherd boy, lowest of the low. "And I have been with you wherever you have gone." God is saying, I chose you, I've been with you, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. So God has been there all the time with David. "And I have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth." So it was God that made David great. It wasn't David. "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, okay, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously." Okay? God was making a promise to his people that they'd have their own land. They have it today, but it hasn't always been the case. "Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house." Okay? This talking about David, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers," when he dies, "I will set up a seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Okay, talking about Jesus coming here now. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men," talking about Solomon now. "But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So it's quite clear that God was keeping David alive because God had promised things to David and God was working all the way along the line. So I'm very encouraged about that because I could die tomorrow, but if it's God's will, he can keep me going and he can use me, whatever. So let's be encouraged today that if God has a plan and purpose for your life, he'll take care of you. We know from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 13, that God chose David, a young shepherd boy, because of the condition of his heart. His outward appearance may have not been very attractive, and he was very young, doing quite a lowly job as a shepherd boy. However, David had a heart after God. David made mistakes, we know that, but underneath, in his heart, David wanted to do the will of God. God did not bless David for who he was or what he did. That's kind of important. Sometimes as Christians, we think that if we do wonderful things for God, he will bless us. And we get a bit hung up about always doing the right thing. But actually, God will bless us because of Jesus. God blessed David for two main reasons. Firstly, because David had a good heart, wanting God's will and God's glory for God's people. Okay, he didn't want it for himself. When you go through the life of David, as I've been many times, and I've preached through his whole life, that he had a heart after God. He made lots of mistakes, but in his heart, he wanted God's glory. Secondly, because God had made a covenant with David to bless him and his family line. Now, this is very important because it applies to us today. If we are trusting in the New Testament covenant that God has made through his son Jesus Christ, and we'll come to that in a moment. Okay? So we have a wonderful blessing as a Christian. God, if we're a Christian today, God is determined to bless us, and the blessing is yet to come, the big blessing. So that the first layer is David praising God for an answer to prayer, and the second layer concerns Jesus Christ. So where do we see Jesus in verses 1 to 7? In verse 1, David greatly rejoiced in God's salvation. So today, we greatly rejoice in the salvation that God offers to each one of us through Jesus Christ. So when you very sincerely pray to God for salvation through Jesus Christ, and then God is pleased to answer that prayer because of the covenant he has made for your salvation through Jesus Christ. So once you become a Christian, through what Jesus has done for you on the cross, something wonderful happens. You are the most blessed person in the whole world. So if you're a Christian today, you are the most blessed person in the whole world. Because God will be determined to bless you because of Jesus. So we don't have to perform and be the top of the class. We don't have to graduate from the best university in the world. We don't have to be, in a sense, somebody special because we already are somebody special in God's sight because Jesus died for us and God is determined to bless us because of Jesus. I think you need to get that. I was a missionary in Japan having a really hard time over 30 years ago, struggling with the language, and I remember coming back to England, and a very famous pastor used to write me letters, one sentence, that's all, just one sentence, and he used to send me a letter maybe once or twice a year, and something happened in our ministry, and he wrote me a letter, and he said, "Dear Alistair, I am so excited that God is determined to bless you." That was one of the most wonderful letters that I ever received. And may I just say this morning, that if you're a Christian here and you're having a hard time or whenever you have a hard time, God is determined to bless you in your life because of Jesus. That is the reason. So you don't have to perform and do all the right things to receive the blessing as the world does. God will bless you because of Jesus. Firstly, God has already blessed you by saving you from the penalty of your sin. You will not be eternally punished for your sin. We all deserve God's punishment for our sin. We're born in sin and we deserve to be punished. It's all God's grace to even be able to receive His love and the forgiveness through Jesus. Okay, so we deserve to be punished, but by God's grace, He loves us and He sends Jesus to take the punishment for our sin. It's all of God's grace to receive His love. Secondly, God wants to bless us by dealing with the pollution of sin in our lives. Now, we don't always think about that. We think of the blessing that we trust Jesus, He saves us in our heart, He gives us His Holy Spirit, and we're going to heaven, and that's wonderful. But God also wants to bless us by dealing with the pollution of sin in our life. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, as we read the Bible, and as we obey the Holy Spirit, God cleanses our lives from the pollution that's built up over many years. When we go out into the world, in Osaka, if the exhaust fumes and the cars and all the pollution, it affects us physically. But also the things of the world that are against God, against Christian values, they pollute us too. And when we become a Christian, there's sometimes a lot of cleansing and pollution to get rid of over many years. So we can have the victory over the pollution of sin in our lives if we let God's Word and God's Holy Spirit cleanse our lives. So as we read the Bible and as we pray, it has a cleansing effect spiritually in our lives. Okay? So that's why we have to keep this relationship with God going through the reading of the Word, through the prayer, and through being obedient. That is kind of a daily cleansing. If you go without your devotional life for a week, you'll find you end up being not so obedient to God. So this continuous cleansing. The Bible says we have to keep going on being filled with His Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we can have the victory over the power of sin in our lives. Even as Christians, the devil fights hard to bind us and hold us back. And sometimes it can be returning to past sins or not being able to overcome habits that used to control our lives in the past. So the devil is always trying to attack us and pull us back. But we can get the victory over his power. So when we cry out to God, we can have the victory over the power of sin in our lives because Jesus Christ died on the cross to set us free. So we don't have to be bound by the things that we're unhappy with from our past life. And sometimes it can be a real battle as we cry to God in prayer and we stand on the promise of His Word. However, victory is possible by faith in the Word of God with the help of the power of the Holy Spirit. I do believe that. God is determined to bless His people because of Jesus. There is nothing special about us, but there's something wonderful about Jesus and the victory that He obtained on the cross by His death. When Jesus died on the cross, He gained the victory over the penalty of our sin because He suffered the penalty instead of us. He was our substitute sacrifice. Okay, so you can't do anything about your salvation personally. You have to believe in what Jesus has done for you. Okay, that is the battle, believing that Jesus has done it for you. So you can't become good, you have to believe in Jesus and He will give you His goodness. 2 Corinthians 5:17-21 says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. And all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. For we are Christ's ambassadors, making his appeal through us. For we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That is the gospel message. 1 John 1, 5-9 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, that which means if we admit that we have sinned against God and his law, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like that word all, because it doesn't give any room for anything else. Jesus' blood will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we overcome the battles in our Christian life, we share the victory with Jesus, because Jesus overcame, we can be overcomers in our Christian life. So you see the three levels there. The David level, the Jesus level, and our level. It's important we see that psalm in these three levels. Secondly, future victories and answers to prayer in David's life, verses 8 to 12. David is now talking about future victories that God will produce on his behalf. Notice the word you and your being used 6 times in these verses. David is now focusing upon what God is going to do in the future. We need to remember that David spent most of his life either running away from Saul, who was trying to kill him, or fighting physical battles to protect God's people from his enemies. His life was a constant battle. And we need to note the words God's right hand in verses 8. God's right hand is more than a symbol of power. It actively works for his people and brings defeat for his enemies. So God's right hand, it says, Psalm 89, verse 13, you have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Psalm 118 says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of righteousness. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And Deuteronomy 5:15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So, God's mighty hand does the work. The Hebrew word which is translated find in the English Bible is actually a word that means more than find, it means dispose of. In verse 9, David has the faith and confidence that God will swallow up and devour all his enemies. In verse 11, David says, they intended evil against you. That word rings a bell in the life of Joseph. You'll know what I mean. In other words, all attacks against David and his men were actually attacks against God himself. So David so aligns himself with God and his purposes that he knows that God is going to feel the attack personally. Now, if you're a father or a mother today, and somebody hurts your child, then you will feel the pain too. And the reason is that you love your child. That's why you feel the pain. And God loves his children too. And if anybody attacks one of God's children, then it hurts him too. David was never aggressive in his attacks upon his enemies. He was always defending himself, and he had to fight to protect himself in his army. Remember 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. God had promised that David's family line would be established forever. Therefore, God had to protect David for the sake of his covenant promise to him. If you study the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll notice that God gave David many victories in battle. So on the next level, where does Jesus get involved in any future battles that may take place in this world? Well, the first thing we need to understand that as a Christian believer, we are not fighting physical battles in this world like David. Well, I hope we're not anyway, unless there's a war and you have to fight physically. If we are Christians, we're not fighting physical battles, because today Christians are killed around the world just for being Christians. Thousands and thousands of Christians around the world are dying today, physically. And why is it that Jesus allows so many Christians to be killed in Muslim countries around the world today? So around the world, it seems as if God is not doing anything to protect Christians. They are being slaughtered and killed. Terrible stories around the world. Why is it that God doesn't give them victory when he gave David victory? Well, I'll tell you the reason. And I've thought long and hard about this. Because God has already given them the victory. So these people, these Christians around the world that are being killed, already have the victory. Because the greatest enemy that we all face is death. I don't want to be too pessimistic this morning, but I want to promise you that one day we're all going to die. That is fact, okay? And the greatest enemy that we face is death. And every believer that dies or is killed by an enemy will one day be raised from the dead, receive a new body, and will live forever in a perfect world with no enemies. So that is the greatest victory that you'll ever experience. One day we're going to say, wow, if I'd known it was this good, I would have surrendered my life to God. I would have given anything to serve him if I'd known heaven was going to be this good. Well, we know it's going to be this good because Revelation 21 verses 1 to 8 says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. We're going to dwell with God one day, if you're a Christian. God himself will be with them and their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. Hallelujah. No more death in heaven. No sorrow nor crying. There'll be no more pain. For the former things, the things that we experience now, will have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. If you're thirsty this morning, God wants to come and fill you. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, if you don't believe in Jesus, this is you this morning, but the coward, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay? So we need to rejoice if we're a Christian, but we need to be challenged this morning. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 28 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," we're all going to die one day, "even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." What a wonderful, wonderful word that is. "For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son of Man will also be subject to him who has put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Wonderful words on the resurrection. Before we leave this section, I just want to say one thing about the future battles that God will fight on behalf of his children. So God will fight battles for us in the future. And the God of the Bible is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. And it is God who will protect his children from death for his sovereign purposes. And he's going to do all that by himself. Psalm 31 verses 15 says, "My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." So although there are many stories from missionaries today around the world about protecting God's people, for security reasons, I decided that I wouldn't give you those up-to-date stories, because these are Christians working in Muslim countries and countries secretly. I'm not going to repeat those stories, but there are some wonderful stories of Christians being protected by God even now as I speak. But what I want to do is I want to show you from the Bible how God can do these things. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 19, it says, "When the king of Aram was at war with Israel," real situation in history, "he would confer with his officers and say, 'We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place.' But immediately Elisha, the man of God, warned the king of Israel, 'Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there.'" So God knew what was going on. "So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king that he would be on his alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, 'Which of you is the traitor?'" He couldn't work out. "Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans?" Okay? So God is everywhere. He's able to work things out. "It's not us, my lord, the king." One of the officers replied, "Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom." So God knows what's going on even in our bedrooms. "Go and find out where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize him." So they were going to kill Elisha. And report came back, "Elisha is at Dothan." So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops and horses and chariots everywhere. "Oh, sir, what are we going to do now?" the young man cried to Elisha. So, a hopeless situation. "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on their side." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. As the army advanced towards him, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, "You have come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me, and I will take you to the man you're looking for." And he led them to the city of Samaria. If God is able to do that for Elisha, God is able to do that for anybody if it's his will to protect them from the enemy. Thirdly and finally, exaltation and praise to God for his mighty power and strength. Verse 13, last verse. When David fought battles and won victories, it was not to exalt himself, but to magnify the Lord. The people who followed David knew that he was doing it for the glory of God. 1 Samuel 2 and 30 says, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Whatever you do in your life to honor God, God will honor you. That is a guarantee. Very early on David's life, he showed the same spirit in honoring and acknowledging God as the person who wins battles and fights for his people. Now, we have the story there about David and Goliath. I'm not going to read it because we're running out of time. But in that story, we could see that David honored God. He had the stones and the sling, and it was all about God. So finally, to come to the application, time is pressing on. Three things I want you to take home and not forget this morning. The first is, when God answers prayer in our lives for whatever purpose, we must make sure that God gets all the praise and the glory for his mighty work. We must not take credit for what God does in our life. God will not share his glory with another. So when God answers prayer, when God does something, praise him. Nothing to do with you. Praise him. It will encourage you in your relationship with God. Secondly, God wants to bless his children with victory in their personal lives. So God actually wants to encourage us to grow as a Christian and help us to get the victory in our personal lives. Our greatest enemy is death. And Jesus won the victory over death, so that one day we will be raised from the dead. We'll have a different body, a different life. It'll be eternal life, and we'll have a different body fit for eternity. So we need to be encouraged about our own resurrection. We don't need to fear death. It'll come one day. So when you get to that stage, don't worry about it. The best is yet to come. This life is only temporary, but eternal life is forever. You want the best that God will give you, you need to become a Christian today. Finally, there is a big challenge today for people who are not yet Christians. Now, if you're here this morning, for whatever reason, and you're not a Christian, then there's a big challenge. Because it's only through Jesus that you can obtain victory over death. There's no other way. It's only through Jesus that you can receive forgiveness of your sins. So if you feel prompting in your heart to ask Jesus to have this assurance over death and eternal life and forgiveness, if you're willing for the cost of being a disciple of Jesus, please come to our list sign, because the God of the Bible is waiting for you to come today. And he loves you, and Jesus died for you. Will you come today? Could this be a day that you will know that when you die, you're going to heaven? Let's pray.